No matter what it is we're facing, Pastor Ray Bentley urges us to bring it to God.
Always, always, always pray. Pray about it if it's big. Pray about it even if it's small. We look at the circumstances and go, man, I don't even need to pray about this one. This is a no-brainer. Oops. No, use your brain. It's obvious. We need to pray. Then listen to what God says and then obey Him.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The Bible tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. In fact, it really says keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The Lord wants us to communicate with Him. And today, we'll see that dynamic was evident even in the Old Testament. It's a powerful study today of the importance of prayer.
We are going through the study of the book of Joshua as they enter into the promised land, and the title of the message is Pray About Everything 2.0. So basically, this is a new story, but the main lesson is the same lesson as the story before. Remember, they went to Ai, and Joshua thought, oh, you know, after Jericho, the big battle, Ai is just a little village on a hill. We don't even need to send the whole army. He didn't pray about it. And they were defeated. Then they had to repent, and they sought the Lord, and they went back, and God says, bring the whole army. They have a great victory. Great. Okay, on to the next story. And we find that Joshua is in the same situation and from a different, you know, vantage point, but he blows it again. And he makes the same mistake he made the first time. He doesn't seek the Lord. So beginning with verses 1 and 2, we read this. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, they're in the promised land, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, and they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So all of these various tribes that are mentioned and named here that are in Canaan are going, they're knocking us off one at a time. So they got an idea, let's pool our armies together and then we'll fight Israel. But there's one tribe that says, that's crazy. Their God is too big, too powerful, and we're gonna lose. And we're gonna die if we try to fight them. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done already to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. And they went to the children of Israel and pretended to be ambassadors from another country. But listen, they took old sacks on their donkeys and they old wineskins torn and mended, and then old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on their backs. And all the bread of their provision, they let it become dry and moldy. Why? To deceive. Verse 6. And then they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, and they said to the men of Israel, we've come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Verse 7, it says, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, wait a minute, perhaps you dwell among us. Wait a minute, maybe it looks, could be deceiving, and you're one of the people here. You're one of our neighbors. We're supposed to conquer you. So how could we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, no, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, wait a minute, who are you and where do you come from? Now, I want you to notice that God had given internally warnings to Joshua and to the other leaders that something didn't add up. Something wasn't right about this. Now, the reality is they were not from thousands of miles away. You know how far away the Gibeonites were? 25 miles. They were right there. They were the neighbors of the children of Israel. And since the enemy knew that God had told Joshua and his army, you're going to conquer all of the tribes in this land of Canaan. You're to conquer every last one of them. But beyond the borders of Canaan, if you find people on the other side of that boundary, you can make peace with them. And what's interesting is the Gibeonites knew that. They knew the instructions God had given to them. And therefore they said, look, we're going to die. Even if all of our tribes unite, their God's too big, too powerful, we're going to end up being dead. Let's pretend, because their own God told them they could make peace if they were on the other side of the border of Canaan. So let's pretend we travel, let's, you know, all the old clothes, and they did all of that thing. I want you to know this. Their enemies knew the word of God. And I want you to know that the enemy knows how to use the word of God for his own purposes. This is very, very important to know because the devil wants to deceive. His greatest play is not, you know, the goat head and all the spooky stuff and the Halloween caricature and the red guy with the pitchfork and the flames, you know, whatever. That's not his best play. His best, most effective play is when he comes like an angel of light. It's very, very important. So look at verses 7 and 8. The men of Israel said to them, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you? They go, no, we're your servants. And Joshua said, wait, who are you and where do you come from? It is interesting that Joshua and his leaders had their doubts when they heard the story. Now listen, it's my personal experience that often when the enemy has a plan to deceive us and trick us, and he's hiding in the grass like a snake, God, by his Holy Spirit, will give you a warning. He'll give you something on the inside that says, it looks good, it sounds good, but something doesn't feel right on the inside. There will be a still, small voice saying, be careful. You better watch out. Don't be hasty. Don't make the decision right now. And I want to encourage you that you listen to that still, small voice. God has given us warnings. I want to exhort you and encourage you, listen to the warnings. God always gives his children that have the Holy Spirit warnings. Joshua had the warnings. The leaders had doubts about what they were being told in the story, even though it looked good. But guess what? They didn't follow through. They didn't listen to their own warnings. They didn't even pray about it. They went ahead and made a covenant, and it was a terrible, terrible mistake. And here's the good news. When you do make a mistake and when you do blow it, God doesn't say, that's it, you know. He says, okay, when are you going to listen? When are you going to learn? When are you going to pay attention internally to the, you know, questions in your own mind, let alone he confirms it, whether through a spouse or a friend, a brother, a sister. You start learning to take patience with that. Let me also say, here's another sign it's the enemy trying to deceive. This is one of the biggest tells that it's not from the Lord. Everything's going great. It looks good on paper. It sounds good. What could be wrong? But you have that little thing in you. And so if you say, you know, it all looks good. It all sounds good. I just don't know if I, and you want to delay it a little bit. And all of a sudden they go, no. And they get really agitated. They go, you got to decide right now. And it's like, wait a second, what? Because the enemy, he will always apply pressure when you are starting to yield to the doubts and the questions and the voice of the Spirit. That's why the enemy says, do it now, sign it now. You're going to blow it. You'll never have this opportunity again. That the enemy uses pressure. The moment that you start getting pressured, that should be your first tell. You know what? Thank you so much for giving me this contract or making this offer or this. It all looks good. It sounds good. But you know what? I'm going to take this home and think about it some more. I'm going to talk to my spouse or I'm going to pray about it. Give me your card and I'll get back to you. How many times in my own life, if I would have just not been pressured, because the enemy knew that under pressure, well, it looks good, so I'll go ahead and do it, and then you blow it. So don't give in to pressure. One of the tactics of the enemy to deceive us. So let's go back to the story beginning verse 9. So Joshua has all these warnings. His leaders have questions. What do? Nothing. They don't stop. They don't pray about it. They don't check with the Lord. So verse 9. So here's what they said to him. From a very far country your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God, we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan, who is in Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Right now, don't think about it. Just please make a covenant with us. Look at this bread. We took hot from our provision, from our houses the day we departed. Look at it now, dry and moldy. And these wineskins were filled with new fresh wine, but see, they're torn. And those, our garments, our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. So anyway, just so you know, I'm a part-time actor. On weekends, sometimes I go, yeah, but anyway. Now, so they made their pitch. Joshua listened to it. Verse 14, here's the saddest part of the whole deal. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. They had all those warnings, all those instincts, all the right questions, all the right leading of the Lord. All they had to do was say, check with the Lord and say, so Lord, is there anything about these guys? And the Lord said, no. But he didn't give God the opportunity. If we don't pray, God can't answer. If you're not listening, you can't hear his mouth or his voice. Verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant. He signed a contract. He gave his verbal okay. He spoke with his mouth. He signed it, sealed it, delivered it with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So here's what I want to, you know, say here. We need to be careful to avoid the trap of an ungodly alliance. So the truth is that sometimes things come to us, they look good, they sound good. There doesn't seem to be any reason to even pray about it. We look at the circumstances and go, man, I don't even need to pray about this one. This is a no-brainer. Oops. No, use your brain. Switch on your brain. This is something that we need. It's obvious. We need to pray. And we find ourselves often trapped in an ungodly alliance because we don't pray. Paul warns this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Paul was saying, be careful when you get into a partnership, into a covenant, unequally yoked. Now look, we have to live in the world. Not everybody is saved, even in our own families or whatever. And God gives instructions about that. But we don't need to make unfair covenants or promises or get unequally yoked in a situation that puts our own walk or faith in jeopardy. God warns us about the enemy and making alliances with the enemy, so we need to listen to him. Always, always pray. Pray again. Pray for confirmation. Pray about it if it's big. Pray about it even if it's small. Pray about it even if it seems obvious. Then listen to what God says, and then obey him. And that's a great place to be. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing for us to arrive at. Okay, so we're going to go to the last life lesson, the good news. Because I have a surprise ending in this story for you. We're not gonna leave Joshua blowing it a second time and the Gibeonites. There's something very interesting we find at the end of the story. Here's the good news. All things work together for good for those who love God. Now, follow with me. Beginning of verse 16, we'll finish the story. It says, and it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made the covenant with them, and it was too late, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. They find out, oh no, they only, 3 days later they found out they're our neighbor, we blew it. Verse 17, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah, Beeroth, Kirjath, Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them. They didn't try to conquer them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. They go, you guys, you blew it. And then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, we may not touch them. Now, here's the good thing. Their word was their bond. They said, we won't do it, and we're going to keep our word. And God's going to honor that. Verse 20, this we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. And then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us? You know, this is always good, even after you've blown it, to do an exit kind of interview where you say, why did you do this to us? I mean, we made the mistake. I can't redo what has been done, but why did you do it? We can learn from our mistakes. He says, we're very far from you, and you dwell near us. Why did you deceive us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves. You're going to be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So listen to their answer. Verse 24, they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are. We're in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. And so he did to them, and he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Basically, verses 24 through 26, the Gibeonites give a testimony. They do not mention their gods, because their gods and their idols are dead to them because they didn't deliver. They say, we believe in your God, and what he says is going to happen. So we knew we would be goners. And his servant Moses. So now they're admitting, not only is he the one true God, Moses is his servant. So the only thing we could think of is, we're willing to be your servants for the future generations if you just don't take our lives. In a way, the Gibeonites, kind of like a Rahab, were Gentiles who started becoming believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's what's very, very interesting. Joshua, he doesn't just make them servants, but Joshua makes, they become the servants to the tribe of Levi. Well, what does the tribe of Levi do? They work in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, the temple. They become water carriers, woodcutters that are literally serving the house of the Lord. And what's interesting about that is, through that patience, God began to do a work. The Gibeonites, as a Gentile people, began being grafted into the Jewish nation, serving in the temple for generations, and they became believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, it's interesting that their name is changed from Gibeonites in the Bible. Later, they're called Nephonim, which means given ones to serve the priests and laboring as servants in the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 2, Ezra chapter 2, verse 43. There is no evidence from that day forward that the Gibeonites ever created any problems for the Jewish people. Hundreds of years in the future, in fact, over 500 Nephonim, descendants of the Gibeonites, returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and they become devoted to the Lord and to his house, and now Jews and Gentiles are grafted into the family of God. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And therefore, it requires patience on our part. Read with me Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Let's read it out loud. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. There may be some of you that have, you know, become in one way or another unequally yoked. And then because you're, you know, but you made your vow, you made your commitment or whatever, and now you're like, oh no, I didn't listen, I shouldn't have, but I did, now what do I do? Honor your vows. Honor your commitment. And the Bible says, even if there's a believer and you're married to a non-believer or whatever, be patient because God can change their hearts. Just like the Gibeonites, and by your faithfulness and your obedience and your seeking the Lord, you can win the one who doesn't yet know the Lord, because they will see you, they'll see your heart, they'll see the character, they'll see the love of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, because God's desire is that the whole household would be saved. And God can turn all things, work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and I thank you for your word. Lord, there may be some that right here, right now, this very moment in their lives, there is something being presented to them that looks good and sounds good, and yet they just have a nagging doubt, something internally. I believe perhaps the voice of the Holy Spirit telling them, pray about it, wait on the Lord, seek wisdom and counsel, and that they will not be deceived, that they won't be pressured into making a commitment hastily or making a mistake or giving their word or signing some contract or agreement that is not of you, but that we will wait on the Lord and we will listen for your voice and for your leading and your guiding and your confirmation, so that we know that all of our ways are going to be pleasing to you, that we can walk in the blessing of the Lord. So I thank you, Father, for your word, and let us hear it, receive it, and be able to respond to it. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us internal guidance and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing our study today in a word of prayer. Good insight from our studies in the book of Joshua here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Pray About Everything 2.0. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Joshua on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Joshua. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.